Well, good morning. How's everybody doing this morning?
Good.
I bring you greetings from Grace Bible Church, which is in Granville, Michigan. I'm sure Josh has told you all about that place. For those of you I've already mentioned, my name is Chad Peckham, and I'm a serving elder at Grace Bible Church. And I just want to say right off the bat that it's just a joy to be able to come here and serve you with bringing you the Word of God this morning. If you'll join me with a word of prayer before we get started so we can seek the Lord's help to understand His Word this morning. Gracious God, oh God, we come to You because we have need, Father. We come here hungry. We come here thirsty. Father, we come here parched. Father, we acknowledge and confess to You that we are wholly dependent upon You. For even the very breath, Father, that we take comes from You. And Father, we ask now for Your help as we come to Your Word. God, may it have an impact upon our lives and upon our hearts. Father, that we may walk out of here changed. May we walk out of here more like Your Son. God, so now we just ask that You would bless this time in Your Word. Remove any distractions from us. Remove any callousness or broken or hard-heartedness in our hearts. Father, that we may come to You and we may hear Your Word. And all these things we ask in Christ. Amen. If you open a copy of Scripture to Mark chapter 5, I have written down Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. We're not going to make it through all those verses today. But hopefully the next three times or the other two times when I show up, I'd like to finish going through that passage with you. So, but what I would like to do, I would like to read the whole passage if that's okay with all of you this morning. So I'm reading on the New American Standard. So beginning with verse 21, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. And this is the word of the Lord. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around Him. And so He stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and on seeing Him fell at His feet and implored Him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come, lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And He went off with him, and a large crowd was following Him and pressing in on Him. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind Him and touched His cloak, for she thought, "If I just touch His garments, I will get well." Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in Himself that the power proceeding from Him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And His disciples said to Him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And He looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth. And He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While He was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any more?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe." And He allowed no one to accompany Him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and He saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." They began laughing at Him, but putting them all out, He took along the child's father and mother and His own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, He said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old, and immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this, and he said that something should be given her to eat. And that is the word of the Lord. In times of crisis, despair will drive you. It will either drive you to the cross of Jesus Christ, or it will drive you to resentment and bitterness in God and others. But be assured, despair will drive you. As followers of Jesus, I trust that each and every one of us has a healthy understanding of the sovereignty of God in all things. That circumstances just don't happen. That there is a divine plan and a purpose for all things, even trials and hardships. Often God uses crises in our lives to show us our sin and to make us more like his Son, to break us away from our pride, our self-reliance, and to draw us into further dependence upon him. My friends, I submit to you this morning, this is exactly what we see in Mark chapter 5, beginning in verses 21 to the end of the chapter. That Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, has broken into the frailty and despair caused by sin and the effects of living in a fallen world and draws us to himself. That the despairing over the physical is representative of the despair caused by the spiritual. And Jesus has come not only to cleanse us of our spiritual filthiness and despair of guilt before God, but he has come to conquer and to reverse the effects that sin brought into the creation, namely the curse of death. So right away, as we come to this passage that we're looking at this morning, we begin seeing in our passage in verse 21 is the intentionality and the determination of our Savior. Look with me at verse 21. When it says, when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. This is a very determined and intentional Jesus. In fact, this is a theme that is unique to Mark's gospel. The overarching theme that Mark wants to show is that in Jesus, something new has commenced. The newness comes through the breaking in of God's kingdom into a fallen and broken and sinful world. Through Jesus, God is going to fulfill all Old Testament promises by inaugurating a new Exodus and bring about a new creation. And that is how we see Jesus throughout Mark's gospel. A Savior who has come, who is determined, and who is intentional. In fact, every time we see this phrase in Mark's gospel, when he has crossed over, or they came to the other side, or he got into the boat, Mark isn't adding this for filler material to his gospel, nor is he just making random statements. No, Mark wants to drive home to his readers that when he says that Jesus got into the boat, when he went to the other side, or when he crossed over to the other side, that Jesus is doing it for a very specific purpose, with very specific intentions. For instance, when Jesus got into the boat, as we see in chapter 4, he did it to calm the storm, to show his authority over the created nature. When Jesus got into the boat and went to the other side, he went specifically to free the men from Gerasene of their demonization and to show authority over the very demons that afflicted these men. And now here in verse 21, Mark tells us that Jesus crossed over again. This time specifically to have an encounter with Jairus and the woman with the hemorrhage. To intentionally and to specifically show that he is Lord over death and affliction. And that he is not a Savior King that who is far off, but that he is a Savior King that is caring, loving, personal, and has come to serve, not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. What an example for each of us who claim the name of Jesus Christ today. That as we follow Jesus, as we go in the manner of Matthew 28, that we do so with the same intentionality, the same determination to proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. and that our actions and our words, whether at home or at work or wherever we are, display and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with intentionality, resolve, and compassion for the lost. Are you so gospel saturated and captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ that you are driven to be intentional and focused to bring the gospel of Jesus into all your relationships? Are you so driven to go out of your way for the gospel? To step out of your comfort zone as you walk out of your house, do you go in the name of the Lord with this kind of determination? Well, it is at this time, as Jesus stands on the seashore, that a desperate father, driven by despair, comes to Jesus. Verse 22 and 23 says that one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and on seeing him fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." God often uses the megaphone of affliction and hardship to get our attention. God uses times of crisis to remind us of our frailty and our need for Him. This is where He has brought Jairus. This is often where He puts us, at the point of brokenness and despair. Not to drive us into the ground, but to drive us to our knees. This is who God looks to. That is the promise of Isaiah 66:2, where Isaiah writes, "But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." We read in verse 22 that one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and upon seeing Jesus fell at Jesus' feet. What is a synagogue official anyways? What is the difference between the religious leaders that Jesus has encountered so far and this synagogue official here in verse 22? Well, as a synagogue official, Jairus would have been elected by the local community and would have been a lay leader. Jairus' responsibilities would have been conducting public worship, would have been reading scripture, preaching, and public prayer. And added to all that, the oversight of building maintenance would have been his responsibility. But at this point, none of this matters to this man, because this man has come to an end of himself. This man driven to the one person that can meet his true need. Jairus fell at Jesus' feet in an act of selfless humiliation brought about by a sense of urgency. Given his position within the community, and in light of the growing conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees, it is not only significant that Jairus came to Jesus and bowed down before him, but it is daring as well. It is daring because as a community leader and one who would be rubbing shoulders with the Pharisees, Jairus would be risking religious ridicule, public embarrassment, and not to mention the loss of his prominent status and with all the perks that came along with it. It is significant that Jairus fell at Jesus' feet because he is acknowledging that Jesus is greater than he. In the social order of the day, it is the greater bowing to the lesser. But in the terms of the gospel, it is the created bowing into the creator in recognition of his sovereignty and the creature's utter and total dependence on his creator. Because when the bitter reality of human futility and frailty come, it makes no difference your reputation, it makes no difference your position in the community or how religious you are. None of that eases the bitterness of living in a world that is marred and broken by the effects of sin. Have you ever been here? Can you resonate with Jairus in this passage this morning? Maybe it's been a sick child, an ill parent, or an ill spouse. Maybe it's been a loss of a job. Have you experienced what Jairus is experiencing? When the futile things of this world have left you in desperation and despair, where do you turn? Do you turn right back to the frail and the fragile? Or do you turn to Jesus, who stands there as your hope? One thing Mark wants to make clear throughout his gospel is that Jesus didn't just come to give you a new heart and save your souls. No, God's redemptive plan is much broader than that. Jesus and his ministry came to inaugurate a new creation through a new exodus and bring deliverance and restoration from the curse of the fall to the whole person. As believers in Christ, we ought not to view these miracles as abstract accounts that have no relevance for us today. They are just as relevant today as they were when they occurred, but perhaps even more relevant because they are pledges of life to come when Jesus consummates his kingdom in the new creation. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on the immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. So how are we to live in light of what Christ has done and what he will bring at completion at the end of the age? Well, listen to how Paul finishes his thought in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So here is a man that has been driven by despair to Christ. The word of God has had a profound effect upon this man. Only a heart that has been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ can come to such a state of humility and dependence. Perhaps you're thinking, when, Chad? When did Jairus have time to interact with Jesus before this point? Well, if we would go back a little bit, we would notice that Jesus is back at base camp, Capernaum. And Jairus would be all well too familiar with Jesus' ministry. Can I remind you of Mark chapter 1, verse 21, where Jesus went into the very synagogue that Jairus is in charge of in Capernaum and began to teach and cast out an unclean spirit from a man? Or how about in chapter 2 when Jesus was in his house teaching and they lowered the paralytic down through the ceiling and Jesus declared to that man, your sins are forgiven. Don't you think that it is not unreasonable to assume that Jairus was there? That he heard the teachings of Christ? I mean, after all, doesn't Paul tell us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ? Well, we've seen Jesus as a determined Savior and has come to this desperate father driven by despair. But now I want us to see how Jesus intentionally draws this desperate father by dependence. Look again with me at verse 23. And it says, and on seeing him, fell at his feet, meaning Jairus, and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. It is only when our hearts have been changed and brought to an understanding that hope is not found in the frailty and futility of a broken world, but rather in hope and dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. Jesus is the very substance of our hope. It is in Jesus that we have certainty. Through Jesus, we can have confident expectation that no matter the trial and no matter the situation, Jesus is working all things for our good and for his glory. It is Jesus and Jesus alone that is the source of our hope. He is the source of our hope because Christ lives in us. You can have the certainty that the frailty and futility of this broken world is not the end. Jesus is restoring all things. It is only Jesus who makes hope possible and makes hope real, because he dwells in you. This gives us hope for the future. Paul would write to the church in Colossae, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is Jesus that we look to for our hope. He is the absolute object of our hope. When things seem hopeless, Jesus stands as our hope. What an example of this very truth of Jesus as our hope that we have here in verses 22 through 23. Jairus, who was driven by despair, now is drawn by dependence to the only hope, to the only guarantee in this broken world, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because that's the very thing that the gospel of Jesus Christ does. That's what the gospel brings. It takes us in our hard-heartedness, our callousness, and our blindness, and of our self-reliance and self-assertion, and it brings us to a realization that pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps doesn't mount to a hill of beans. Look at Jairus. He wasn't no Pharisee, but I'm willing to bet that you don't get this kind of prominence and this kind of job by just being an average keeper of the law. And yet, keeping the law, keeping the building in tip-top shape, working in Sunday school, leading the worship service, and everything else he did didn't turn his despair into delight. It didn't lessen the sting and the bitterness of living in a world marred by sin. So what did Jairus do? The only thing a heart transformed by the power of Jesus Christ can do, and the only thing that you and I can do, and that is to run to Christ in absolute dependence upon him. Look at Jairus again in verse 23 when he says, and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. One translation says that Jairus begged Jesus very much to come. This is a man who has come to Jesus in absolute dependence. A man who has abandoned and perceived entitlement, any notion of self-assertion, and has completely surrendered himself to the Lord of glory. Jesus, or Jairus, acknowledgement of Jesus is much different than what we see a few pages over in chapter 10. Of course, I'm speaking of the young rich ruler. Both men come and bow before Jesus, and both men come in dependence. But that's where they differ. Jairus comes in utter dependence upon Jesus, while this rich young ruler, he comes in dependence upon himself. Jairus, in complete dependence upon Jesus, begs, please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. While over in chapter 10, we read that the rich young ruler kneels down and asks, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Do you see the contrast? These two accounts play right into the identity crisis motif that Mark has woven throughout his gospel. Jairus is completely aware of who he's bowing to. His very petition to Jesus makes that clear. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. While the young rich ruler, blinded by his own self-righteousness and his self-achievement, asks, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Same Jesus, two different responses. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, has this to say about verse 23. Jairus implored Jesus as one in earnest, as one that not only valued the mercy he came for, but that he knew he could obtain it nowhere else. Have you come to this place that we find Jairus? Have you come to Jesus in this way? Have you expressed this kind of dependence on Christ? Not as what is so widely promoted today, not in the self-worshipping, prideful arrogance of give me health, give me wealth gospel, or if I believe it, I can achieve it, but rather in humble and complete surrender to Jesus. Have you come to Jesus with this dependence? What faith Jairus shows in Jesus, what dependence he confesses to Jesus. Does this not remind you of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, which says, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." It is often at the point of despair, brothers and sisters, that we come to realize how fragile, inadequate, and weak we are, and how we were created to find our complete dependence on God. It is when we're most desperate and most vulnerable that God is most glorified in us. And it is Jesus that stands as our help in those times. The word help here in Hebrews 14, or chapter 4, verse 16, is a rather neat word. It's actually a maritime word, and it actually means to aid, or more specifically, with a rope or chain of binding tightly together. The technical term, what they call this in the Navy, is frapping. Anybody ever heard of frapping? No Navy people here? Okay. The only other place that this word is used is in Acts 27, 17, when Paul was shipwrecked. To frap a ship is to pass four or five turns of a large cable-laid rope around the hull of the frame of the ship to support it during a deadly storm. The purpose is to hold the ship together by keeping the planks from separating and causing leakage into the ship. What the author of Hebrews is saying is that it is the mercy we receive and the grace we find from God in Christ that hold us together, that keeps us secure and supported. Because we are in Christ, we can go before God's throne with confidence, knowing what we have in Christ, knowing that God will not withhold any good thing from his children and get the mercy and the grace we need. And it is with this confidence, this kind of boldness, that Jairus makes his request. Look again at verse 23. His request: "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will live." What tender affection from a father. "My little daughter." You see, brothers and sisters, the emphasis isn't on her age, but on the tenderness toward her by her father. "My little daughter" is a term of endearment. Can you hear the dependence that Jairus has for Christ as it screams from the text? At the point of death, he's saying. Literally, he's saying that she is at death's door. She is sinking fast. She ain't got long to live. Please come. Do you come to God's throne of grace with this kind of expression of dependence? Maybe it's not a dying child, but how about a rebellious one? Or maybe an unbelieving child, or a parent or spouse. In your despair, do you fall upon the unfailing grace of God, no matter what life's circumstances are? What a picture of a person drawn by faith and dependence in Jesus Christ. When Jairus says, "Please come," Luke writes that Jairus begged Jesus to come to his house. What a total contrast to Jesus than what occurred earlier in chapter 5. After casting out the legion of devils out of the two men in Gerasene, the locals over there begged Jesus to leave their region. It's the same word. One begged Jesus to come, the other begged Jesus to go. Get out of here. Get as far away from us as you can. But Jairus showed complete dependence on Jesus, while the Gerasenes showed utter disdain and disregard for Christ. And here is the root of Jairus' request: "Lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." Literally, this reads, "so that she will be saved." The idea of saved is mentioned three times between verses 21 and 43. It is mentioned here in verse 23 when he says, "Get well and live." It is mentioned again in verse 28 with the woman with the hemorrhage and says, "Get well." And again in 34 with the phrase, "made you well." It carries the idea of salvation. Here throughout chapter 5, Mark is pointing us to the fact that the physical restoration is symbolic of the spiritual restoration and cleansing that the gospel brings in Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is good news. that Jesus, as the new Adam, is bringing about a new creation that abolishes the effects of the fall, both in the physical sense and the spiritual. Well, we've all seen through these three verses a determined Savior, a Father driven by despair and then drawn by dependence. And this all points to verse 24. I want us to see a deliberate Savior. And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him, and pressing in on him. You notice the response of our Lord? Jesus doesn't waste any time. He hears of a need, and immediately Jesus responds. There's no "give me a minute" from Jesus, or "the crowd is too big, I'm unable to come." No, Jesus got up, and he went with Jairus. God always responds in our time of despair and dependence. Our problem is, when it does come, we think that God hasn't responded in the way that we expected him to. But God's mercy comes at the precise time he intends it to, so that his mercy tastes sweeter than if they would have arrived earlier. Once again, just like what we saw in verse 21, Jesus is intentional and he is determined. Jesus shows himself not to be a disregarding or far off Savior, but a determined and deliberate Savior who enters into the lives of the despairing and the desperate, who comes to them exactly the way they are. Jesus doesn't wait for some self-improvement to happen first, nor does Jesus help those who help themselves. No, Jesus helps those who are helpless, who have no dependence on themselves, but on him and him alone. This immediately brings to my attention Mark chapter 10, verse 45, which is a pinnacle verse in Mark's gospel. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." As mentioned earlier, it's been often said that Mark is a gospel of action, that Mark intends on showing his readers that Jesus is a man of action. In this simple statement, "and he went off with him," shows us indeed that Jesus is a man of action. One commentator notes that this recalls the simple description of Jesus' purpose in Mark chapter 1, verse 38, where Jesus says, "This is why I have come." Jesus has come to meet the human need, to redeem and to restore humanity from its fallen condition by inaugurating a new humanity. Jesus has come to proclaim good news. The miracles that Jesus performs serve as a secondary purpose. They show us who Jesus is, that the gospel, God's redemptive plan, is found in Jesus, that Jesus has inaugurated a new creation that at its consummation is absent of the effects of the fall. The arrival of Jesus on the scene anticipates a new and transformed creation. Well, in conclusion this morning, this should encourage each and every one of us and strengthen each and every one of us in our time of despair. To see here in these first four verses of the narrative account that Jesus is an intentional, deliberate, and determined Savior who pursues his own, who comes to us in our moment of despair, frailty, and brokenness. Are you driven by despair today? Come to Jesus just as you are, in your brokenness and your desperation. I close with this verse from 1 Peter 5:6. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, it is indeed in our brokenness and our despair that you come to us. And you meet us, Father, for who we are. Father, we thank you for that. That there's nothing within ourselves that gains merit first, but you come to us in your grace. Now, Father, be with us for the rest of this day. May this word richly impress itself upon us. In Christ, I ask these things. Amen.